Paul is writing a letter to a pastor and Timothy. And he's writing, Timothy is the pastor at a church in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to Timothy in Macedonia. Paul is in between two, he just got out of prison. By the time he writes Timothy again, which hopefully next year will be what we study as 2 Timothy, by the time Paul writes Timothy the second time, Paul will be in prison for the last time, where he will die as a martyr. And so Paul is at the end of his life, shortly to be in prison again and martyred. And Paul has encouragement to say to his church in Ephesus, a church that Paul founded, and to a pastor that Paul probably led to the Lord, and that is Timothy. And so I encourage you, this is some of the most tender writings that Paul has, writing to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. You ought to read it and study it. It's beautiful, beautiful study. And he writes with several things in mind. And again, today is going to be big picture overview. He writes, number one, to provide Timothy with credentials. Paul recognized that Timothy was not looked well because of his age. And so Paul is writing this letter to encourage Timothy that he is capable to be this pastor and to not let anyone despise his youth, that he is, and he wants to build Timothy's credentials. That's a big part of the letter. The second big picture is he wants to encourage Timothy, who's timid Timothy, and wants to encourage the boldness of this pastor. Number three, he wants to instruct the church about how the church should operate. And it's out of this that we've made changes directly from this passage of Scripture. We've recently changed our constitution to reflect more biblically what we read in 1 Timothy, that our church, the way that we operate, looks more like a biblical church. And then he wants to also finally instruct against legalism, Pharisaism, Gnostic Judaism, and so we'll talk about what that is today. And so this is the backdrop to this letter. Now I'm going to read just 11 verses this morning. We're going to get to verse 11. So let's just read it, and I trust that you're ready now to receive the word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. Okay, so long passage of Scripture here. I want to talk this morning about what a healthy church looks like with respect to the things that we teach. With respect to the things that we teach. With respect to the people that teach. With respect to the people that we entrust to teach here. And so what was happening here becomes pretty evident if you look at this passage, that there were men that were... So apparently, so we look at verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. This is Paul's goal, for one of the goals of the church, to tell Timothy that there are people in the church that are bad news, that are teaching things contrary to the gospel, and to instruct them. So apparently, Timothy, it sounds to me, maybe Timothy wanted to leave. He had eyes on another church, wanted to do something else, and Paul is telling him, hold on, hit the brakes, don't leave, remain at Ephesus, instruct these men. Instruct these men that are teaching poor things. As a matter of fact, in verse 20, if you have your Bible there, he said, we'll notice verse 19, if you have your Bible, Paul says, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which sounds like something we just read in verse 5. So good conscience, keeping the faith, which some have rejected. And notice this, and they've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among those, so in other words, there are people that are teaching things that because of what they teach, they themselves and potentially others have caused shipwreck with regard to their faith. So there's a way that you could teach, and there are things that can be taught in a church that are detrimental to church, even if they come from God's word, misinterpretations, genealogies, ways that you understand the scripture that are in error and can cause shipwreck to people's faith. And so that doesn't sound very healthy, does it? To shipwreck one's faith? So we have a responsibility as a church to make sure that our doctrine is pure, that we're teaching God's word faithfully. I can't speak to any other church in Tiffin, but we need to make sure that that's the church that we are. That whatever else happens, that our teaching is right and it's gospel-centered. That we can control. Okay? Everybody following that? So by the way, you say, well, what's my responsibility? Well, your responsibility is to make sure that you're a student of God's word so that you can check me and those that teach your children, those that teach in Sunday school, and those that teach in this church, that you are responsible with God's word enough that you understand it so that you can be a good steward of keeping us accountable, that we're teaching God's word accurately and faithfully and according to sound doctrine. Okay, that's your responsibility, because we don't have a Paul instructing us. We don't have a check and balance called Paul to Timothy. Timothy, check out these teachers and these leaders. Okay, you don't have that. What you have is God's word and your own guidance by the Spirit of God to make sure that what we're teaching is accurate and according to Scripture. And verse 20, he says, among these are Hymenaeus. We almost named Micah that when he was born, but we changed our mind. Hymenaeus, what a great name. Among those are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Notice this. Is it really important to teach sound doctrine? Notice what Paul says. Whom I handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So whatever they were teaching, Paul equates to blasphemy. And whatever they were teaching was egregious enough, not lining up with the gospel, that that Paul says, I'm handing you over to Satan, which is a way of saying you're being kicked out of the church. Cast into the world in which the enemy is ruler and reigner, and you're no longer in our body. You're not going to influence our body anymore. We're casting you out to Satan. We're delivering you to Satan. Pretty strong words. Can we just affirm again as a church that sound doctrine is really important. Now, I would say the reason why Paul brings it up first of a long, several chapter letter, the reason why Paul brings this up first is because it's critical, and out of it comes everything that we're trying to do as a church. But in this day and age, people don't have ears for that. People have ears that want to be tickled. We want to hear a message that makes us feel good. God help us. There are a lot of, but mind you, the pastors that preach in churches all over America that tickle ears are pastors that were voted in by those churches because that's what they want. It's hardly the pastor's fault. Don't be a church that wants to just hear what makes you feel good. Listen, we've got to be a church that settles on whatever I feel doesn't matter. I need to hear the truth. I need to hear the truth. And so we want to be very delicate here when we're not throwing stones at any church. All we can do is control what we do and be faithful, and God will bless us if we are faithful to His Word. And whatever blessing looks like, we'll take it. Whatever that looks like, we'll take it. We trust God with our church. These guys, these teachers, were apparently, and we could feel some of this out here, they were paying attention, verse 3, they were certain men, they were teaching strange doctrines, and they were paying attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is a way of saying, some translations may say, and here I don't think I like the New American Standard. I think it is not the best translation. Some of your translations may say furthering the plan or the work of God better. Okay. So what are these teachers doing? They're looking at the Old Testament and they're drawing stuff out of the Old Testament, speculations out of the Old Testament that aren't biblical. They're just jumping to conclusions, and then that was rising to speculations about things. And before long, all that teaching that didn't really mean anything was getting in the way of the plan of God, which is what? The gospel. That's the plan of God, the good news. The plan that we go out and preach the gospel in a way that regenerates people's hearts so that we can go out into the world and continue to do that in a way that brings a dying world to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. Okay, so that's the plan. Well, what they were doing, getting caught up in all the little minutiae and details and jumping to conclusions, was getting in the way of that process. And then it seems like, on top of that, they were doing something else. They were adding works to salvation. And I said it this morning at Heritage Festival. There are two kinds of religion, only two. Only two kinds of religion. The kind that is determined by self-reliance, right? I can be good enough. I can be the kind of person that makes it to heaven on my own merit. Okay, that's a religion of works. It's a religion of self-righteousness. Every religion in the world is that, apart from the gospel of grace, which says you're not good enough. You'll never make it. You can't do it on your own. You are unrighteous, dead in your trespasses. You need God to come into your life and accomplish the work. You need somebody to take care of your sin guilt. And so what we have is the gospel. Okay? Two different kinds of religion. Only two. Every other religion in the world requires you earning. And they were evidently doing that because if you notice he starts talking about the law. And so just jumping to verse 7, they wanted to be teachers of the law. And I think not teaching the law, I think what Paul is saying is that they were doing what the church in Galatia dealt with, which was Judaizers coming in saying, you have to be circumcised, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. So grace plus works. God plus you also have to keep your hair short, you have to not wear pants, with all the whatever it is, legalism that they added to it, that. So they wanted to be teachers of the law, even though they did not understand. They did. Paul is pretty bold here. They didn't even understand what they were saying. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand either what they were saying or the matters about which they were making confident assertions. And again, this is really interesting. There are plenty of people out there, you can watch all kinds of religious teachers out there, and they come off as so confident and self-assured in their assertions that it's like, that guy, at the minimum, he's convinced himself. But man, maybe there's something to it, because look at how confident he is. Listen, there are plenty of people that don't know what in the world they're talking about, and they talk about it with the kind of confidence that would convince a lot of people. Confidence is no guarantee of accuracy. Only thing that you could guarantee is accurate is what God says in His Word. And so these people were really starting to mess up the church. And he says this, verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then he says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Well, does that make sense to anybody in this room? That's weird. How can it be good if it's used well and then at the same time not be made for the righteous person, but indeed made for those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, and sinners? I think here's what Paul is saying. I believe Paul is saying the law has its place. And if you understand and we teach it in a way in place, then it's good. Because according to Paul in the book of Galatians, the law is a teacher. It teaches that you can't make it. And so in that sense, it's good. It teaches you that you're dependent on Jesus. Okay? In that way, it's good. If it's used well, the law is good. If it's used to instruct people that, listen, look at what righteousness looks like. You'll never attain that. In that sense, the law is good if it's used in that way. But if it's used as a way to try to earn righteousness, like, now I look at the law and say, okay, here's a checklist of things that I can do. Here's a checklist of things that I can do to be, if I can just accomplish these things, then I can earn it on my own. Okay, now if that's the way you're coming to the law, then you'll never attain it. And the people that live out life that are self-righteous in that way, that think they can earn it on their own apart from the grace of God, those people are in fact unrighteous. They're lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, those who kill their parents. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? They kill their parents. Okay, this is the kind of heart that one has. If you think you can earn it on your own and you're living outside of God's grace, you're wicked. Okay, and you could try to be maintaining the law, but in fact the matter is, you're murderers. It's those people that try to make it on their own that are murderers, lawless. I think that's what Paul's saying. So the law is not for the righteous. The righteous recognize the law as what it is. It's a school teacher, Galatians, that teaches us that we can't make it on our own. The profane, those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else. And listen, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, to sound teaching. So according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted, And what's the key here is the gospel. The gospel. As opposed to the law, it's the gospel. So even when we're talking about what do we need to be teaching? What do we need to be teaching as a church? What do we need to be talking about more than anything else? The good news. The good news. The good news changes everything. It's the thing that orients the way that we operate as a church. It's God's grace. It's what He's done for us that changes everything. Because the gospel's true, it means that I love you and you love me in a way that's different than the way the world does it. Because the gospel is true, I can forgive. Because the gospel is true, I have certain ways that I should be living. The gospel is the overarching everything to how we teach. It's the construct that we get our teaching from. It's the thing that it's the filter from which we're seeing God's word. It's the gospel. And so we're going to close with this. Notice verse 5. Because what's the goal of our instruction? Verse 5. It's gospel-centered. It's gospel-centered. Again, it's the plan. Verse 4, rather than furthering the administration of the gospel, which is by faith. Okay, so we want to make sure that we're teaching the gospel, that we're furthering the plan of God by teaching appropriate things. But so our goal is not to talk about pointless things, genealogies and speculations. We're talking about God. We're talking about the gospel. And the goal of our instruction is this. Notice three things. Well, it's one thing filled out three ways. The goal of our instruction is, what's the next word? Everybody. The goal of our instruction is love. The goal. So the instruction is the gospel, the thing that we're teaching. We want to be faithful to that, how we're teaching. But when it boils down to what our goal is as a church, and I find this interesting because what we have on our signage is, our tagline is what? Love God, love neighbor. So when we're talking about love, we're talking about what love looks like with respect to the vertical, what it looks like with respect to God, and what it looks like with respect to our horizontal relationships, right? So what are we doing? We're loving God, we're loving God, we're loving neighbor. Now obviously, that loving God, I really love God, I want to give Him a big hug. That's not what we're talking about. Loving God is complex in this sense, that we have to define who God is. Loving God means keeping His commandments. I mean, we could fill out what that means. And loving neighbor means certain things, right? It does. In part, it means that we're faithfully true with our neighbor. So there are certain goals that we have when we're loving our neighbor. But at the end of the day, it's two big things. It's the big picture, right? It's the thing that upon which all the law and the prophets hang. We love God. We love neighbor. And so Paul here is saying the goal of our instruction is love. Okay? And that love is filled out three different ways. He says three different things. He says the goal of our instruction is love. How? How? Love in what way? Love from, number one, a pure heart. Love from, number two, a good conscience. So in other words, a love that is from a pure heart, a love that comes out of a good conscience, and a love that comes out of sincere faith. Okay, that's how we define love here. That's what we need to be defining love as, is love coming out of a pure heart, love coming out of a good conscience, and love coming out of sincere faith. And so I just want to talk about those in the next 5 minutes, what that means. So as a church, what does it mean that I love God and neighbor? Okay, that. But then, what does it mean that I love God from a pure heart? Okay, well, this one's easy. So I think what Paul, and as I was studying this week, pure heart, most of the commentaries seem to think pure or a true heart, that is a heart that is regenerate towards God. Okay? So in other words, what we're talking about is what Jesus says. You have to have a clean cup. The inside of the cup has to be clean. The outside can look clean, but then when you go and look inside, it's all moldy and nasty, and you're going to try to drink out of that? No, no. God wants to do a work and accomplish a work in your life that is inside-out righteousness. So it's a love of God where my heart is regenerate, changed, clean, washed white as snow. God is removed. So what are we talking about? A real love has to come from a regenerate heart, someone that loves Jesus and has given their life to Jesus. God's done a work in your life. That's number one. It's got to be a love coming from a heart that's regenerate, a heart that's clean. So hopefully you've got that checked. So the world cannot love that way. You hear that? The world cannot love the way a Christian loves. Period, end of story, end of sentence, end of paragraph, end of book, done. Now you say, well, the world seems to, listen, the church should have a market on what love is. And it, again, it comes out of pure heart. It must come out of a pure heart. Number two, it's out of a good conscience. I think this. I wrote a couple notes here. A good conscience is a way of saying, Paul is saying that we ought to be circumspect or honest. We ought to evaluate honestly. You can't live a life in Christ. Listen, this is very important. You cannot live a life in Christ where you're not thinking of what you're doing against the light of what God has called you to do. You can't just walk out of here today and then just live your life willy-nilly, do whatever you're going to do, and never evaluate that against what God says. At some point, if you're going to take your relationship with God seriously, you have to evaluate your life against what God says your life ought to look like. That has to happen. You've got to be circumspect about the way that you live. And so when you do that, when you say, oh, listen, the way I'm living doesn't line up with the way God calls me to do. You're not, when you put those two things up against one another, and hopefully you live a life that way where you're aware of how you're living. You're not just living your life, so God is good, but I'm just going to live my life however I want. No, you're living it against the light of what God's word says. You're circumspect, you line those two things up. And if you can do that well and say, man, I know that to the best of my ability, my life is, we talked about this with, I think it was the book of Ephesians, walking worthy, a worthy walk, it's balanced. The way that I'm living, the way that I walk is in line with what God's called me to do, okay? Paul talks about this in terms of walking worthy of the gospel. When we're able to evaluate, then we could rest at night and say, I have a clean conscience about how I'm living my life. It's necessary to being able to love people. There's a circumspect look at your life that is able to say, I'm living according to the walk God has called me to walk. It's an honest evaluation. And then number three, this is important, number three, and a sincere faith. A sincere faith. That word sincere can be literally translated without hypocrisy. So in other words, that would be a literal translation without hypocrisy. King James may actually say that, I don't know. Without hypocrisy. So what we have is a thing where my faith is lining up with what I'm saying, and it's sincere. What I profess and what I want is the way that I'm living. It's sincere. There's some sincerity about my faith. Sincerity is not everything. Again, we said there are plenty of sincere Muslims in this world. They will die and go to hell quickly. They will split hell wide open because sincerity has nothing to do with it. It has to be sincere faith in Jesus. But if you have a sincere faith, that's a ticket. That's good. Sincere is good if it's sincere in Christ. So a love has to be a proper love, the kind of love that we want as a church. It's got to be pure heart, absolutely. It's got to be regenerate. It's got to be good conscience. It's got to be evaluative. You've got to be evaluating your life against what God's Word says, worthy walk. And it's got to be a sincere faith. It's got to be true, genuine faith. It's got to be sincere. Well, there are plenty of people that are maybe even in the faith that have bad motive. Did you hear that? There are people that have bad motive. They're believers. And God will judge them. There are plenty of people that have bad motive. I mean, 2 Timothy talks about Alexander the coppersmith. And he said, and he opposed me. Paul says, he opposed me. There are plenty of people in opposition that potentially are believers that are in opposition to good churches. Let's just be honest. That's been for 2,000 years. So there are plenty of people that have a faith but with insincere motive. We need to be careful to not be those people. You see somebody trying to tear down a brother or sister in this church, tear down others in our church, be very careful. So we want to have a church where the faith that we're professing is sincere. It's sincere love for one another. It's not destructive. And I think that's what you want. Listen, in a world where I think God wants us to do and accomplish great, great things, and I believe that. I believe that with sincerity. I believe God wants this church to grow spiritually, to grow numerically. I believe that 100%. I believe God's called you to help that happen. Okay, and I don't want to get our eye on others, right? I'm like, I don't even want to get trapped in that as a pastor. What I want is us to know what God's calling us to and to say, well, okay, at a minimum, we know that God's calling us to this, good teaching and sound doctrine. And that means that when you come in on Sunday morning, you got to put your big boy pants on and be ready to potentially hear something you don't want to hear, and that's fine. That means you're in a good spot, right? That means you're in a good spot. So it means that, but also means that we have to double our efforts to make sure we're loving one another well. So both of those things, it's loving God in spirit and in truth, right? There's a love aspect, and it's also true. And so we want to do that as a church.